Well, I guess the wind blew in all the cedar from the hill country. And I, all of us are sniffling a little bit and eyes are a little red. But that's not the only reason our eyes are red. It's not the only reason we're sniffling a bit today. As you see, our congregation's grieving a tragic event that happened Wednesday. One of our members was overcome with despair, took her own life Wednesday afternoon. Kathy was pretty much here every Sunday, often on weekdays because she served in various ways around the church, helped, did a lot of child care for individuals, Bible studies. Many of us knew her well, and yet when we heard the news, we thought, not well enough. So, if you're visiting today, you walked into a church full of broken hearts. We're grieving. So, you just have to bear with us today. We're struggling with many questions. Questions from why to, okay, what do we do now? And it just so happens we're in the middle of this 40-day prayer journey together and a sermon series titled Practicing Prayer. But the idea is not just listening to sermons, it's praying together. And so Pastor Josue Villa and I put together this little prayer guide that we could do together for these 40 days. If you just came today for the first time, this is the first you've heard about this, then I would say pick up a prayer guide. They're free. They're in the foyer in that basket on the information table. And there's still, 26 days left in the journey? Jump right into the middle of it. That's okay. Some of us have missed a day here or there anyway, so we're going to just jump right in and go. We put this little book together to go with the sermon series, but I'm going to blow the calendar today completely out because I didn't want to preach confession today, to tell you the truth. And after praying about it early Thursday morning, I just felt like the Lord leading me to swap the topic for today with the topic for next Sunday. So next Sunday, I'll come back and do confession. This Sunday, we're going to skip to the page in your journal that starts next Sunday, which is cry for help. It just seemed like that's what we needed to do. So that's the title for today, cry for help. And if you're working through your journal, what I'm going to do and what I'm going to encourage all the guys in the men's group to do is skip this week that starts on the 22nd in your journal. Pick up with the 29th, we'll do that week, and the next week we'll go back and pick it up. I know it's a little confusing, but that'll keep the messages in sync with your prayer, so I invite you to do that. You can just plow straight through if you want, and that's fine. The title for today is Cry for Help. You know, there are many psalms of lament. A lament is a cry of pain and grief and suffering. And there's a lot of those kinds of psalms that we read. I chose Psalm 13 for us today. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. Is it okay to say that to God? Or must we keep up some kind of Pollyanna fake optimism when our hearts are crushed and sadness descends on our minds and our congregation like a dark cloud? Can we scream out to God, where were you when our friend felt forgotten, when she was drowning in sorrow? Can we collapse in our tears and cry out to God, I thought you were the victorious king, the one who saves us from the enemy of our souls? Well, it looks to us like the enemy won last Wednesday. And our friend sleeps in death and the enemy is gleefully dancing, laughing in our faces, bragging that he won, that he overcame. Can we pray like that? Is that okay? Or does God say, wait. You've stepped over the line there. As we look at Psalm 13, which is so much alike many of the Psalms, there are a few things we learn about prayer. I want us to focus on three specific things Psalm 13 teaches us, but it could be many other Psalms as well. And the first is, when you think about what is prayer, prayer is pouring out our true feelings. David feels as though God has forgotten him, is oblivious to his sorrow, and is even hiding from him. He feels like God's dodging him. And you know, it reminds me of being in the supermarket. You know, when you go, you're pushing your cart down in the supermarket, and you go around one of those corners, and at the end of the aisle, facing the other direction, you see somebody you recognize, and that person happens to be a little bit needy or a little bit annoying, and you're just not up for it today. I just can't handle that today. And what do? You know, just flip your cart around and go the other way. Wait, I'm the only one that's ever done that, isn't it? Only David's the one who's needy and maybe a little annoying. David's the one. And God's the one who he feels like flips the cart and goes the other way. And some of us this morning feel like we're the ones. We're the needy ones. The word translated rejoice in verse 4, as in, you know, my enemy rejoices when I fall. It's a Hebrew word, ga'al. It means literally to spin around. Most Hebrew words have a very literal kind of picture to them, and this one does. So a concept like rejoice is extrapolated from this word that means literally spin around. Well, spin around, really, it's talking about dancing. It's a dancing kind of thing. So David's saying, look, Lord, my enemy's dancing. He's laughing at my demise. And pretty soon he's going to be dancing on my grave. And to David in that moment, it feels like God just doesn't care. And he's not there. That's what it feels like. In Psalm 142, verse 4, the psalm we read earlier together, David prays, look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. But we can only guess at the circumstances of David as he wrote Psalm 13, but we are given the circumstance of Psalm 142. If you go back and look in your NIV or whatever version you use, it should have a little note at the beginning of that psalm, just under the title, that says something like, a maskil of David when he was in the cave. David wrote Psalm 142 when he's hiding out in a cave from Saul, who's hunting him down with an army to kill him. He was literally and figuratively in a very, very dark place. So he cried out to the Lord and he pleaded for mercy. He told the Lord his troubles. He complained his guts out to God. He cries, no one cares for my life. And that Hebrew word translated life is nefesh. And it could be life or soul. Was it true? Was it true that no one cared for David? No, it wasn't true. It wasn't true. Sometimes we express heart feelings and emotion and thoughts to God that aren't true. David had friends, very loyal friends. Some of them were probably in the cave with him. And God cared for him. But in the dark cave, hiding from Saul, that's what he felt. So that's what he prayed. When those dark feelings come, we express them to God. It seems to me we do too much complaining to other people and not enough praying our complaints to God. That kind of visceral, brutally honest prayer that David prayed when he felt like many of us do today is welcomed by God. It even honors God. The one thing God cannot endure is pretending and faking. Prayer's compromised when we hide our true feelings and our true thoughts from God. I mean, like He doesn't know anyway. God can take it. David was not disciplined because he expressed his fears and frustrations and anger and grief to God. God never says, there's never ever recorded where God says, "Wait, David, you just stepped over the line there, buddy. That's too much. Don't forget I'm God, so you better be careful about what you're saying." That's not in the Bible. It's not there. I recall a conversation I had with one of my daughters. I have three adult daughters. Mostly adult. Yeah, no, that's good. I'm just kidding. I have three daughters. They're wonderful. And I remember a conversation I had with one of my daughters. And I don't remember exactly what we were talking about exactly. But there was some disagreement. We weren't seeing eye to eye on. I think it was a political discussion, but I could be wrong about that. But it was something that was getting a little bit intense. And all of a sudden, to my surprise, she cast aside all restraint and inhibitions and told me what she really thought about something she knew we didn't agree on. And I don't remember the exact words, but she basically said, "You want to know what I really think, Dad? You want to know what I really think? Okay, at the risk of your rejection, I'll tell you." And she did. And suddenly the pretending and tiptoeing around my feelings and her fears was gone. And I realized she had just bared a little bit of her soul to me. It felt like she trusted me. And that brought us closer. Now, human fathers don't always respond with a loving embrace and acceptance. I didn't always respond with a loving embrace and acceptance. Our Heavenly Father does every time. It's not disrespectful. It's not being unfaithful. It's not irreverent to lose the filter and lay everything we feel before God. It's in the Bible. It's in the book of Psalms, our prayer book, God has given us to show us, instruct us in how to pray. So the first thing Psalm 13 and many of these Psalms of Lamentations teach us is that prayer is pouring out our true feelings. Don't hold anything back. Second, prayer is asking hard questions. God invites us to come to Him with questions, honest, anxious questions, and we see David doing that. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with sorrow? How long is my enemy going to triumph over me? When will you answer? Is death going to take me? And when will my enemies rejoice in my demise?" Prayer is exactly the right outlet for such questions. The entire book of Job is about a man asking hard questions like, "Why? Why, Lord? Why do I, a righteous man, suffer? Why?" and where are you? Where are you in the midst of my suffering and my grief? And what are the answers that God gives us? God does answer. I think He answers in three ways frequently. It's not the only way He can answer, but actually the ways I've experienced. How does God answer? Well, I remember 30-some years ago, being broken before God at another tragic death. A friend and his daughter were tragically killed in an accident. His daughter was the same age as my oldest daughter, and I was broken. I was confused. I was angry. And I cried out for months, why? Why? Why did you let this happen? What good can possibly come of this? And finally, I think I heard an answer. Now, I'm not one of those guys that I was always telling you, God told me this and God told me that and God told me to tell you this and tell you. I'm not one of those guys. But there are occasions when I think I do hear God speaking right to my heart. And that was one of those occasions. And you know what I think God said to me? At one point when I was crying out to Him, broken over this horrible tragedy, I think God said, can you trust me with the unanswered question? And I had to think for a second. It's like I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was very clear. That's what God was speaking to my own heart. Can you live with this unanswered question? Because if I answered it for you, it wouldn't really help you anyway. You'd still hurt. Can you live with the unanswered? Can you trust me? And it's at that moment I had to step back and think, well, if the answer is no, where do I go? Where do I go? And so the answer was, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, I can. Following Christ requires a faith that's not afraid to ask the questions and keep asking, keep struggling, but in the end is willing to trust Him and keep following Him without knowing everything. And on occasion, it feels like you don't know anything. Our men's group went to the movies last Thursday night. Unfortunately, there were a few guys that didn't get that message. I really apologize about that. We had read a novel together last summer called Silence by Shusaku Endo, a Japanese Catholic Christian author. The book was written back in the 60s, I think. It's a great novel, but oh, it's disturbing. I mean, it really works on your soul. It's the story of Jesuit Catholic missionaries going into Japan in the 17th century to minister to persecuted Christians who were hiding from authorities. And these missionaries, they witness terrible things. Persecution perpetrated on poor peasants just because they love Christ. And a crisis of faith for one of them comes when he's hiding out on the side of a mountain looking down on a village where people are being tortured, and he's praying his guts out. God, save them. God, help us. Where are you? He's praying, and all he hears is silence. Hence the title, Silence. It's what we do, what we think, when it feels like God is silent. And it isn't until the end of the story that he finally discovers, he finally understands God was not silent. God had answered. But God's answers had come in unexpected ways. Now, I'm not going to tell you what his answer was because, well, you might want to read the book. Or you might want to go to the movie. I recommend it, but prepare yourself. Because it's a sobering story. Sometimes the answer isn't what we expected or wanted or were looking for. Sometimes we don't see it until much later, and sometimes we don't see it at all. And finally, the ultimate answer of God is always Jesus. Yeah, that's right. You know, I'm always saying kind of a jocular kind of way, the answer to every question at church is Jesus. Well, it's kind of true. It is. For David, it was the promise of the Messiah, the King, his descendant, who would sit on his throne forever. This Messiah King would be God, become human like us, in order to suffer for us and with us. The gospel story is the suffering Jesus who conquers the grave and brings eternal hope and promise that evil and sin and death and depression does not have the last word with us. We do not follow Jesus because he fixes everything, but because he loves us enough to be broken with us. Sure, the big fix is coming. Christ will return. There's coming a day when all that is wrong is set right by our God. But today, it must be enough to know that he weeps with us. Now back to what we learn about prayer from Psalm 13. One more thing. And we have to go back to the Psalm because I saved verses 5 and 6. So let's go back to the Psalm and read verse 5 and 6. After David has cried out, poured his guts out to God, and then he suddenly says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Those two verses are our memory work for this week if you're working through the prayer guide. So what we learn is that prayer is praising God in all circumstances. David does not record God's answers to his questions. But at the end of the short psalm, he breaks into praise and worship. I don't know that he felt like it, but he did. Our praise and the expression of our faith in God and our love for God must never depend on the answers to our questions or the immediate rescue, the fixing of the immediate current troubles. Pain and praise, they're found in the same prayer. And it's a pretty short prayer. And we see this throughout the Psalms. How could David do that? How could David, in the midst of suffering, say, "I will sing to the Lord, for he's been good to me"? Behind the anguish is faith. Is a certainty that he will be lifted out of it and will one day in the future, he will be able to say, "God was good to me." And David remembers in the last line of his prayer, "He has been good to me." It's the recognition and the remembering of God's grace and God's mercy and God's goodness time and time again in his past. For us as Christians, God's been good to us in our past in one particular way, and that's the cross. We always look back and, yes, God has been good to us. And I think maybe David gets a little bit of the truth that God is able to bring unexpected good in the present, even in the middle of the suffering. And we know that. The Apostle Paul teaches us that in Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Paul doesn't say all things are good. He doesn't say it's all good. I hate that saying. It's all good. It's all good. No, it's not. It's not all good. Some's good. Some's really bad. And some's just frankly wicked and evil. And God works in us and through us in the midst of it. Laments, these psalms of crying out to God, far outnumber any other kind of psalm. Laments are really expressions of praise. As Bernard Anderson puts it in his little book on the Psalms, he said, these laments, it's praise offered in a minor key, in the confidence that Yahweh is faithful and in anticipation of a new lease on life. In other words, it takes faith to complain to God. It takes faith to cry out to God, to scream at God. It's a simple faith that He's there and that He hears, even if you don't hear Him back, or if you don't feel His presence or understand what He's doing or not doing. To cry out to God is an act of faith. Prayer that leads us into the presence of God gives us kind of perspective on our troubles. Our enemies, be they human, demon, physical infirmity, or inner struggles, depression, even death, never have the last word with us. God does. Psalm 30, verse 5, he writes, David writes, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. You have turned my weeping into dancing. Sometimes the night lasts longer than 8 hours. Sometimes the night lasts for days or weeks. Jesus went out in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. That's probably pretty dark. Weeping may remain for a night or a season, but rejoicing comes. Prayer never denies the trouble, never pretends. It's not this Pollyanna kind of let's pretend it's all wonderful. It never denies the sorrow. But prayer also waits, expects joy to prevail again. Christ is our guarantee that demons will not dance on our graves. They will see us dancing in paradise with our Lord. Weeping in the night, that's kind of where we are today, honestly. I said, if you're a guest today, you walked into a church full of broken hearts. So there's weeping today. But rejoicing will come again. Christ is risen. So finally, what do we do in these tragedies as a church? It's a very important time for our church. I mean, we can collapse and get super introspective. We can feel a lot of guilt. We can judge ourselves. What more could those? That doesn't help. We have to turn our focus to two people here. David, who was 16, and Claudia, who was 19, lost their mother in a most tragic way on Wednesday. Claudia served as our intern last January through August, has served this church with all her heart. I talked to her the day after her mother's death, and Claudius told me with weeping on the phone, Pastor Steve, I love this church. We're all she has, in a sense, as family now. So we have to turn our hearts, reminds to how do we come alongside them? Let me suggest three simple things. Pray the Psalms of Lament and pray for David and Claudia. Because we weep with those who weep. Second, very important, second, show up. There's going to be a memorial service on Friday at 7 o'clock right here. Do the best you can to be here. And don't give me that lame excuse. Well, I really didn't know them. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Do you know what matters? Is when those kids are sitting here, if this church is filled, they'll feel loved. If it's half full, they'll feel forgotten. So you get to be a part of that. Your presence is important. Whether you knew them personally or not, you are their church family. We've got to show up for these kids. We have to. So do the best you can to be here. And we will rejoice together, and we will grieve together. We will thank God for Kathy's life, and we'll bring comfort to her son and her daughter. That's what we want to be about. And the last thing that we do, it's what we've already done, and we're going to do some more of, and we're going to do some more Friday here. We do this impossible thing. That's what Christians do, this impossible thing in the midst of grief. We sing. We sing. That's what we do. We sing and praise and worship the Lord God who is our hope. And that's what we're going to do now. Let's stand together and we're going to sing even with broken hearts. And I want to pray before we sing. And I've chosen a prayer that Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite pastor, theologian, authors, he wrote this prayer in response to Psalm 13. And I want it to be our prayer. So let's bow our heads, listen to the prayer. Make it your own. Oh God, what good would it do me if I did know the answers to the questions with which I badger you? You know what I really need. Not more information, but more love. Not your timetable, but your presence. Thank you for giving me yourself in Jesus Christ. Amen.